We are in week two of a new series called Wisdom Calling. It's a study in Proverbs, and it's gonna be maybe an approach to Proverbs that you're not expecting. Each week, I'm gonna try to maybe tackle a few Proverbs. We're gonna open that way tonight. Maybe some that you're familiar with, maybe some you've read before and go, I'm not even sure what that means, or I'm not even sure that should be in the Bible, right? So we might take on some of those. We might throw out some like Derek did last week. How about Derek getting ordained last Saturday? So good. Right, he gave us some proverbs to start us out that we're super familiar with, just to remind you that if you've not read in the book of Proverbs in a while, that hey, circle back, because there's just some really rich things in there. So, but we're gonna talk a little bit in this series, working out of which I'm gonna get to in just a minute. I want to get ahead of myself, but there's an allegorical nature to the book of Proverbs, and so a lot of what we're gonna be doing in the studies is actually talking about the Holy Spirit and how we connect with the Holy Spirit and how we follow the leading and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, because the first nine chapters of Proverbs are 10 speeches, and Lady Wisdom, I believe, is the character in this allegory of sorts that represents the Holy Spirit. And so, but let's do some Proverbs. Can we do that? Some of these wise sayings that we're gonna open with a couple of these. So the first one's gonna pop up on the screen. It says, "Don't rejoice when your enemies fall, and don't be happy when they stumble," right? We can appreciate that, right? That kind of feels like the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemy. But then listen to the reason why. "For the Lord will be displeased with you and will turn his anger away from them." You're like, really? Like, because what it seems as though it's saying is, hey, if you have someone that you don't like and they're suffering, and maybe they're suffering because God is punishing them for some reason, don't get too happy about it, because then maybe he'll stop punishing them. Because if you really want God to grind them into dust, right? Doesn't it seem like that's what it's saying? It's like, hey, just don't respond in the wrong way, because you want God to really give it to them, right? But then you go, or you should go. There should be something inside of you that says, I can't come to that conclusion about this verse, because that's really not in keeping with the rest of Scripture. See, part of what Proverbs does for us is that it reminds us and it challenges us to practice understanding the Bible in light of itself. So I think some of these Proverbs are written this way to force you to say, I'm not going to choose that conclusion because I know that there's a better answer. And I think the better answer for this one, you might have a different conclusion, and that's going to be part of this series also, is that God is saying to us, Be careful that you don't posture yourself in a place of self-righteousness. That when you see somebody else suffering and maybe think that God is teaching them a lesson, be careful that you don't posture yourself in a place of self-righteousness, because he might turn his attention from them to you, right? I can get behind that conclusion. All right, give me the next one. This one says, "Lazy people are soon poor and hard workers get rich." But then you jump down to verse 22 and it says, "The blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." So you see this happen in Proverbs a lot, oftentimes in the same chapter, where it seems as though one verse is contradicting the other verse. So when you read in verse 4, it seems to imply that if you work hard, you will get rich. But then when you jump down to 22, it seems to say that no, if there's going to be wealth in your life, then it's going to be a blessing from the Lord. And I think part of what Proverbs teaches us to understand and appreciate is that more than one thing can be true at the same time. And we're going to get that in the next proverb we get to too, because I think this is a recurring theme. I think what this proverb is saying to you is that if you work hard, you're going to be better off than if you were to choose to be lazy. See, another wrong conclusion you could come to is draw from this that everyone who's poor is lazy, and that's not true either. You with me? So you have to be careful about the conclusions that you draw from the proverbs that you're reading. I think the conclusion, and this is a good example of oftentimes there'll be a verse that circles back. Sometimes it happens right away, sometimes it happens later. I think this is Proverbs saying to us that there is material wealth that comes to us through work ethic, and there is material wealth that comes to us from the providential hand of God. I think that there are things that you're going to have in this life because you give yourself to hard work, But don't ever forget, there are also things that have come to you that have nothing to do with you. It's just because God smiled upon you. So stay humble. You with me? All right, let's look at the third one. We're just going to do these three. This might be one of my all-time favorite proverbs. And especially in the place that we're in as a nation politically, I feel like this is one of the most important texts for us. Don't answer the foolish arguments of fools, or you will become as foolish as they are. Right? Facebook. Right? Proverbs is ahead of its time, is it not? They didn't even have social media back then, and they're giving us wisdom for social media. But then the very next verse, what does the very next verse say? Hey, be sure to answer the foolish arguments of fools, or they will become wise in their own estimation. Well, which is it? I love that this one doesn't happen many verses later with the big circle back, right? That it's the very next verse, because I feel like so much of the discord that we're experiencing today, which is nothing new, hello, is because there's a person over here listening to a foolish argument, and they've got their hands crossed and their mouth closed, and they're not saying anything. And then this person over here is listening to a foolish argument, and they are all the way in, fully engaged, responding, emojis, private messages, public rebuke, right? They're just there in it all the way. And this is what they're doing. They're saying to the person over here, hey, why don't you speak up? Hey, why don't you do something and say something in response to that foolish argument? Haven't you ever read Proverbs 26, verse 5? This person over here, haven't you read Proverbs 26, verse 4? We're not supposed to respond to foolish arguments. We're supposed to remain quiet. We're not supposed to be drawn in and to get involved, right? It's a perfect example of both people can be right at the same time, even though they're doing two completely different things. Both people could be wrong at the same time. You with me? Because it could be that this person is supposed to be quiet and this person is supposed to engage. I think this is part of what God is saying to us. Be careful that you don't always assume that you're right. Be careful that you don't ascribe the infallibility of God and the infallibility of Scripture, that you don't ascribe that to yourself. Because as human beings, we're always going to be fallible. Right? And so this is part of the lesson and the gift of Proverbs, and it's not an accident that it's associated with this idea of wisdom, is that sometimes two things that are irreconcilable can both be true at the same time. You tracking with me? All right, so those are our Proverbs that we're going to break down. We'll do some more each week. Let's just do a little bit of recap from last week. Did you know that in the book of Proverbs, the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs are actually 10 speeches? I think if you were to ask people, what's the book of Proverbs? They would say it's a collection of wise sayings. But those wise sayings don't actually start until the 10th chapter. This is important for us because it reminds us what the overarching theme of the book of Proverbs is about, which is what I would argue, which I'm going to talk with you about tonight. It's really about finding a sense of familiarity with the voice of the Holy Spirit that's always pointing you to the example of Christ. And all of the wise sayings that you find in between are actually sayings that are embodying who Christ will one day be. And then those first 9 chapters and those 10 speeches is saying to you and to me, we will never embody the wisdom that you find in the sayings until you first walk with the voice of Lady Wisdom, who is the Holy Spirit, following after the example of Christ. All right, let's look at the next one. Did you know that chapters 10 to 24 of the book of Proverbs are the wise sayings recorded by Solomon? Now, you might say, well, Fred, why do you make that distinction? All of Proverbs is given to us by Solomon, but that's not true either, that there are two other authors that contribute to these wise sayings at the end, which we'll get to in just a minute. Now, let's look at the next one. Did you know that chapters 25 through 29 of the book of Proverbs are wise sayings of Solomon recorded by Hezekiah's men? Meaning that Hezekiah, as Derek told us last week, lived hundreds of years after Solomon, but they came across some writings that were not included with the original collection of Proverbs, those original chapters, chapters 10 through 24. And so Hezekiah's men, right, inspired by God, gathered this additional list and then tacked them on as an addendum to give us now, which is the complete collection of wise sayings, right? And then we get to chapter 30 and 31. This is the next saying, right? The did you know? The chapter 30 of the book of Proverbs contains the wise sayings of King Agur. Now, we don't even know who King Agur is. A lot of people believe that he is a contemporary of King Solomon, but he was not a king of the Israelites. He was not a Jewish king. And I love that because I think this is God saying, I can speak to anyone that I want to. I'm going to reveal myself to the whole world. The knowledge of me and the witness of myself, I want the whole world to know it. So be careful that you don't think you're the only one who carries a revelation of myself. And then, of course, many of you are familiar with chapter 31. The book of Proverbs contains the wise sayings of King Lemuel. There's lots of theories if you want to do a little bit of a deep dive and a study, you can dig into that one a little bit. He's also not listed as one of the historical kings of Israel. Some people believe that this is actually King Solomon also, and that he's just continuing the allegory that you find in the first nine chapters. So there's lots of great, interesting theories on who he is, but he completes the wise sayings that we find in the book of Proverbs. Did you know, right? So much about the Bible that we have a viewpoint just because someone else told us that's what it is. And then when you do a deep dive in the book, you realize there's so much more. And so part of this series is let's find together the more of what the book of Proverbs is for us. So I want to start. I'm going to ask you three questions with the time we have left. The first one is this, is will you hear the voice of Lady Wisdom? Will you hear the voice of Lady Wisdom? This is Proverbs 1. I'm going to read from 20 to 23. It says, wisdom shouts in the streets and she cries out in the public square. She calls to the crowds along the main street, to those gathered in front of the city gate. How long, you simpletons, will you insist on being simple-minded? How long will you mockers relish your mocking? How long will you fools hate knowledge? Come and listen to my counsel. I share my heart with you and make you wise. I will share my heart with you and make you wise. The picture here in this allegory that we're being given here in these first nine chapters is that there is a person called Lady Wisdom that's standing in a public space, like a city square. Like the Proverbs talks about, she stands at the gate of the city. And there in that place, Lady Wisdom is just shouting out as loud as she can to everyone who would listen all of the wisdom that flows from the heart of God. And the imagery that's created for us is that the voice of Lady Wisdom is not the only voice that's shouting. The imagery that's given to us, the reason why it's placed in a public square, is the idea is that there are all kinds of influences that are competing for our attention. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? No matter where we are, we're being inundated with voices that are speaking to us about how we should live. Now, what's interesting about our experience now in modern society versus Solomon's experience when he wrote this allegory is that in ancient times, you could remove yourself from that public space and you could quiet all of the voices that are trying to have access to you. But in modern society, even if you are alone, even if you are by yourself, you have these devices that you carry with you, that I carry with me, that tell me how far I am from Jimmy John's, even when I'm not trying to go there, right? You following what I'm saying? And that all of the noise of all of the influences have access to you, whether you're in the town square or not. That all of this noise is clamoring for your attention, no matter where you might be and no matter what you are doing. And so the lesson of this allegory for us today is all the more important. Because if we do not learn how to hear the voice of Lady Wisdom, if we do not learn how to recognize when it is the Holy Spirit is speaking to us versus all of the other voices that are clamoring for our attention, then it is unlikely that we will end up being the embodiment of the wisdom of Proverbs that is given to us through the life of Jesus Christ. That we will find ourselves following after the other voice that's given to us in this allegory, which is Lady Folly, and then we end up becoming the other person in the story, which is called the wicked man. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I could hear my mother calling me no matter how far I was away. I grew up in the country. We played in the woods for hours on end. It's a miracle that we did not die of dehydration because we didn't take water bottles with us wherever we went, right? We just played in the wood for hours and hours and hours and hours, right? And I could hear my mother's voice making its way through the trees. I went by Frederick. Frederick! Right? You could be far away. Why is that? Because your ear is attuned to the voice that is familiar. When if you are a parent and your children are on a playground, and maybe there's a clap of thunder, there's some lightning off in the distance, every parent or guardian stands up and begins to call for their child to come, right? You with me? Your child hears all of these other voices, but all of those other voices are just noise because it's your voice that they know. And they come to you, right? Because you're the person that they trust. Because your voice is the one that they know. I played sports growing up. I wasn't great at sports, but I played sports. I love anything where there's keeping of score and there's winners and losers, right? Thank you. Thank you. My family's like, hey, you want to play a game? I'm like, are we keeping score? Is there the likelihood that someone's going to be disappointed in the end? I'm in. Even if that might mean me that I'll be disappointed. I want that experience of competition, right? You with me? And so in sports, no matter what I was playing, whether it was I played baseball, I played soccer, I wrestled, that was my favorite sport, that I could always hear the voice of my parents in the stands. I could always hear the voice of my coach calling to me from the sideline. Why is that? Because those voices were familiar to me. Is the voice of Lady Wisdom familiar to you? Do you know the sound of her voice? Is the prompting and the nudge and the leading of the Holy Spirit the most familiar voice and influence in your life? What if we had everybody in this church kind of come to the front and compact? Now, don't worry, I'm not going to make you do that. All the introverts just got really nervous, right? So what if... I left blind, and I came back in blindfolded, but while I was gone, you mixed up the order. And all of you were assigned the task to shout my name as loud as you could. And that my responsibility was to find my way to Vanessa in the midst of the crowd. You tracking with me? Yeah? How many of you know I'm going to find my way to her voice in the midst of all the noise because as familiar as I am with a lot of your voices through years of friendship, her voice is going to be the one that is the most familiar to me. As you were going through your day and throughout your life, do you recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit calling to you above all the rest of the noise? You and I are responsible for developing our own sense of being familiar with the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, like Lady Wisdom in the allegory of Proverbs, is always in the public space calling out to us. The question for us is it just another noise? Or for us, is it the voice that we're attuned to hear? The more you come to church in a space like this, the more you spend time reading your Bible, the more you spend time focused on prayer, all the other pathways that we teach that many people call spiritual disciplines, every one of those that become a regular part of the rhythm of your life postures you and positions you in an environment and a setting where you begin to learn how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. Will you hear the voice of Lady Wisdom? All right, let's do the next one. Will you follow the voice of Lady Wisdom? Because how many of you know, if you've got kids, it's one thing for them to hear you, it's another thing for them to do what you say to them. And, right? Am I right? 24. I called you so often, but you wouldn't come. I reached out to you, but you paid no attention. You ignored my advice and rejected the correction I offered, so I will laugh when you are in trouble. I will mock you when disaster overtakes you. This is hyperbolic language. This is hyperbole here to say to us that there are times where God loves us enough for us to learn a lesson. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster engulfs you like a cyclone, anguish and distress overwhelm you. This is us having to wrestle with the reality that just because we learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, just because the prompting of the voice of Lady Wisdom becomes something familiar to us, the question still becomes, will we do what he says? Will we yield our heart to him? Will we come when he calls? If anybody else is slow like me, you saw the jokes last weekend on social media about 10-4. Anybody else was slow to that? I was like, why? What are all these memes about 10-4? Yeah. 10-4, right? So if you're familiar with some local vernacular, 10-4 means okay, right? 10-4 means, yeah, I heard you loud and clear, right? And so as I saw all these memes last Saturday for 10-4, I was like, oh, I get it now, right? I get it. The older you get, like me, the slower you become. Now, and then as soon as I saw that, I realized something about myself, because I'm old, that in 1977, the very first movie, The Smokey and the Bandit, came out. Anybody else of the Smokey and the Bandit generation? Thank you. There's six of us in here tonight. Yes. No, if you were part of the Smokey and the Bandit generation, then you know what I'm talking about. You wanted a car like he had, right? You with the big Firebird emblem on the hood. Anybody, right? You wanted that car. Yeah, Dave's like, come on. I went to see Smokey and the Bandit on opening weekend with my friend Buck Bryant and his parents. Yeah, Buck Bryant. Isn't that a great name? Should be something right out of a sitcom. Buck Bryant. My name, not so much, but Buck Bryant, that's a good one. It was me, Buck Bryant, and his parents. We went to Ridge Cinema, which isn't even a cinema anymore, in the west end of Richmond, right? Huge screen, big thing of popcorn. I had juicy fruits. What are the little hard candy? What are they? No, it's like juicy fruits or something. Anyways, I can't eat those anymore, right? It would pull my teeth out, right? It's the childhood memory, right? I can't even remember the name of the candy. I'm going to find some and bring them next week. And then I'm in this movie, and then all of a sudden, right, the language in this movie is terrible. Right? I mean, it is terrible. I'm 10 years old. But I grew up in a home where nobody cursed in the home that I grew up in, right? I mean, I was not around that. And here I am, 10 years old, and I'm like, am I the only person in this movie theater right now that's uncomfortable with the language that's being used in this movie, you know? And so when I went home, my parents said, how was the movie? I said, it was good, but man, there were a lot of bad words in that movie. But you know what I also brought home from that movie? Was that I wanted a CB radio for Christmas. because not only did you want a Firebird, right? You wanted a CB radio. And so for Christmas, I got this little miniature CB radio. It came with a book that had all of the coded language that truckers use. I'm not kidding. And me and my friends, we would study this book. We wanted to learn it. We're like, one day we're going to be able to talk to truckers on the CB radio. Now, I'm convinced the CB radio I had was a first-generation sound machine and that there was no actual antenna in it. Because no matter what channel you put it on, it was like, right? That's all that you got. But there was this dream in my heart that I'm going to be able to talk to people that are out there running the roads, and then I'm going to understand them, and they're going to understand me. Can I just tell you that that's the dream of God's heart for you? That you're going to understand him because he already understands you. And he wants you to hear his voice. And as you hear his voice, he wants you to learn how to go where he tells you to go, to do what he tells you to do, to engage the foolish argument when you're supposed to, and be quiet when you're not. That Lady Wisdom is still in the public square calling out to all of us, giving us direction, leading us, nudging us, prompting us, guiding us, always measured to know sure, right, by the example of Christ, because that's who the Holy Spirit is always pointing us to. And in the end, something is supposed to happen to our hearts. Not only are we supposed to be familiar with the Holy Spirit, but something in my heart is supposed to always say yes to him. And in the same way that we are responsible for the practices of our life, to posture and position ourselves in settings where we become familiar with the Holy Spirit, we're also responsible to condition our heart to reflexively say yes to him. And you know how you do that? Is by saying yes to him. You know how the heart of your child eventually turns? Is that your child becomes more familiar with submitting to you than your child's heart does in rebelling against you. The way that your child's heart begins to turn is because at some point their heart becomes so familiar to responding, not reluctantly, but responding reflexively to every direction that you give. This is God's hope for our lives. It's his hope that we will follow after the voice of Lady Wisdom. All right, my last one is, will you become the voice of Lady Wisdom? Will you become the voice of Lady Wisdom? I'm going to start reading in verse 28. I'm going to take it all the way down to verse 33. It says, when you cry for help, I will not answer. Though they anxiously search for me, they will not find me, for they hated knowledge and chose not to fear the Lord, right? He's comparing and contrasting. They rejected my advice, paid no attention when I corrected them. Therefore, they must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way, choking on their own schemes, right? Learning our lessons. For simpletons turn away from me to death. They hear, but they don't obey. Fools are destroyed by their own complacency. Here it comes. Here's the great contrast. Verse 33, but all who listen to me. Listening here means to both hear and to do. But all who listen to me live in peace, untroubled by fear of harm. So good. Right here in this last verse of the first chapter in this allegory, we're painted a picture of a person who not only hears the voice of the Holy Spirit, not only now reflexively obeys the nudging and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, is now their very life embodies the wisdom that the Holy Spirit is always speaking to us. See, because what we know now that we've got the rest of the story and Jesus has come and we've got the New Testament and we're under the New Covenant, what we now know and understand to be true is that when we make a vow of devotion to Christ, how many of you know that the voice of the Holy Spirit is not a voice out here, but it is a voice within? Right? We're not fumbling around trying to find the Holy Spirit and where he is speaking to us. We're not hoping to stumble into a setting in an environment where we might encounter the voice of Lady Wisdom. No, no, no. No, we're told that when you take your first spiritual breath, when you make a vow of devotion to Christ, in the same way that God breathed into Adam and Eve to give them life in the beginning, we fast forward through time and we get to John 20:22, where Jesus says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and he breathes on those disciples what we understand to be true because of what Jesus teaches us in John 14 and 15 and 16, where he talks about the Spirit of God living inside of us. See, this idea of becoming the voice of the Holy Spirit, I'm not talking about amplifying and echoing his voice in the world through your example. We might get to that in this series. I'm talking about something different. I'm talking about your life walking in communion with the Holy Spirit in such a way that this voice that is inside of you begins to become the person that you live. Begins to become the person that you are. That you and I begin to live our lives in such a way that we begin to mirror the example of the royal king from the allegory in Proverbs, because we are now becoming the character of Christ on the inside. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. It's one thing to hear the voice of Lady Wisdom. It's something entirely different to follow after that voice. But the place that we're called to be is to become that. Is that our lives begin to form and take shape and mirror the life of our living King. That the virtues of Christ and the values of Christ are so intertwined with who we are that it begins to reshape and change us in every way and in every sense. How many of you know, if you're a parent, you can appreciate this. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up as we get ready for our closing song. If you've got multiple kids, or maybe not multiple kids, but maybe you're having a play date, and kids from different families are playing with each other, right? There's this watchful eye that you have to have as a parent, because you understand there's the risk that one child's going to pick up the wooden block and bang the other child in the head with it, right? Am I right? There's a risk. And you know, as a parent or a guardian or a sibling, an older sibling, you have the responsibility to say, hey, don't do that. Put that down. We use the phrase all the time in our house, gentle. Right? There's something about being a parent and you're watching and they're in the playroom and little Johnny picks up this block and he looks at his sister. Right? And you can see the wheels turning in their head. It sure would feel good to hit her in the head with us right now, right? Always bossing me around, right? Yeah, you with me? And all of a sudden, little John, he looks at that block and he looks at his sister and then he puts it down. And you didn't have to say anything. You didn't even have to call out to say, hey, stop that. You didn't even have to say gentle. Why? Because little Johnny has heard you say gentle to him so many times. Hey, guess what? You've deposited in his moral warehouse. Anybody in my Grown Kids Godswood class with Vanessa and I? Come on. You've deposited in his moral warehouse both a virtue and a value. You've deposited in his moral warehouse the virtue of self-control. And you've deposited in him the value of the well-being of other people. And even as a child, even though he might not be able to articulate those concepts, they are beginning to define who he is, even as a toddler. This is what God is trying to do with each of us. The voice of Lady Wisdom is still calling out to us. Will you hear her? Will you follow her? Will you let the Holy Spirit deposit in your moral warehouse virtues and values that we desperately need so that we become like the life of the royal king. Stand with me. Father, I pray as we go into this closing song that people that are here tonight that are unfamiliar, Holy Spirit, with your voice, with your prompting, that maybe tonight would be a night where they begin to recognize who you are in their life. Maybe for somebody here as we're closing in this song who they recognize your voice, and maybe you've been after them, you've been challenging them in some way, maybe to stop doing something or start doing something. But in this song, they're going to find a new sense of resolve to say yes to you. For people in this room, Holy Spirit, who have been walking with you for a long time, who feel you stirring up inside of them, that you are a familiar presence, that you are a voice that they have come to follow. May it be that some of the last few areas of holdout in our hearts that have yet to conform to the character of Christ would yield to you. In Christ's name, come on, let's worship together.